We're going to turn again to the Word of God, and we turn now to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 24. And this afternoon, and then on the four following Lord's Day evenings, Chris and I are going to preach a series of sermons from the book of Proverbs. It is a short series of sermons, and we're going to begin that this afternoon. In fact, this afternoon we're going to begin by reading the entirety of the passage that Chris and I'll be preaching on over the next several Lord's Days, and then we're going to zero in the first portion of that passage, Proverbs 24, verses 23 through 25. Again, please bear with me. My vocal cords are out of training and have been much exercised today. We'll pray for God's strength. But will you listen as we hear the Word of God just now? Proverbs 24, beginning at verse 23. These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, "You are in the right," will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, "I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done." I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. That's the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray now that you would recognize and that you would abundantly compensate for our various weaknesses. First of all, Father, we acknowledge that we're tired. It's been a busy day. We thank you for all the good things that you've blessed us with, the diet of instruction, teaching, worship, the diet of good food that we've enjoyed, the fellowship that we've shared, and now this afternoon hour, the weariness settles upon us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us focus and attentiveness, that we would profit from this time. We pray, I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen my voice, that I would be able to declare your word, that you would give me not only strength of voice, but clarity of thought. And then, Father, we confess that we are as sinful, fallen creatures. We are wayward in our thinking, and so we need to be corrected. And we ask that your word that you would be our instructor. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, the great teacher of the church, who by his word and spirit reveals to us your will for our salvation. And so we pray that we would be instructed this afternoon, and we look to God the Holy Spirit to accomplish that task. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some more wise words. That's how the passage we look at this afternoon and the next several Lord's Day evenings, that's the introduction to it. Here are some more wise words. In fact, if we take our cue from the themes of Proverbs, there are five more wise words that we're going to be looking at. One this afternoon, and then four more over the next four Lord's Day afternoons. And if you've been reading through Proverbs, you'll know that the book of Proverbs defies being categorized and being neatly divided up. That's something that might be a matter of curiosity for the reader, it is a matter of perplexity for the preacher. How do you preach a book when it seems to be an almost random selection of pieces of godly wisdom? That's what it is. It is godly wisdom, but where is the pattern? And the pattern's hard to see. We look through the book of Proverbs, and were we to have gone back and read some chapters preceding, we might have discovered that chapters 10 through the beginning of 22 is a collection of wisdom from Solomon. It's a collection of Solomon's wisdom. And then in chapters 22 through 24, we've got two smaller collections. And again, they seem to be grab bags of wise sayings. And then if we go on into Proverbs chapter 5, we discover that there is the beginning of a collection of Solomon's Proverbs that have been carefully collected and copied by the scribes of King Hezekiah. So here is one of those two small collections that fall between the two longer collections, the one by Solomon and the other collected by the scribes of Hezekiah from the lips of Solomon. And already it sounds like a lot to get our minds around on a Lord's Day afternoon, where already we're tired and the room is warm and we're drowsy. Well, let's go on a field trip. And I know that for me, going on a field trip was one of the great ways to be able to get my mind around some things that in the classroom are very boring and tedious. And this afternoon, the Holy Spirit takes us on a field trip and He takes us into a courtroom. We're going to learn something very important there. We're being taken into the courtroom, and we're being taken there in verses 23, 24, and 25 for a civics lesson. Proverbs is a book of royal wisdom. It's a book of wisdom spoken by kings, given by kings to instruct little princes and little princesses. What do little princes and little princesses need to learn? I'm sure they need to learn all kinds of things about etiquette and deportment and manners and all kinds of things. But one of the things they need to learn to do is to be able to judge justly. And that's what our passage is about today. It's Jurisprudence 101. And here's the message of our verses, verse 23b. Partiality in judging is not good. Partiality in judging is not good. Partiality is a big word. What does that mean? The Hebrew word literally has the idea of recognizing faces, where we look at one person and we say, I'm going to treat you this way, and we look at someone else and we say, I'm going to treat you differently. And you might say, well, I wouldn't want to do such a thing as that. But yes, sometimes we do. Isn't that right? The person who's attractive, the person who is well known, the person who is popular, the person who is a celebrity, the person who's well off, the person who is familiar to us, we might be inclined to treat them differently from someone who looks very different from ourselves, or someone that we might not know so well. And of course, the reaction, our reaction to that is, well, that's not fair. And no, it's not fair, but the Holy Spirit warns us that we as fallen people are very apt to act in a way that is unfair. And in fact, even within the community of God's people, and you heard James write to Christians about that very thing, even in the community of God's people, James was alert to the fact that there were some who treated others in the fellowship and who treated visitors to the fellowship in different ways in accordance with how they appeared. The writer of Proverbs says, partiality in judging is not good. We're not to treat people in different kinds of ways. Thomas Manton, quoting on the passage in James, says rather quaintly that when we talk about partiality, we're talking about wondering at a man's face and being dazzled by its beauty. So I don't know if you ever look at someone's face and are dazzled by his or her beauty, but Manton says when we're dazzled, whether it be by beauty or by giftedness or by appearance or by intellect or by whatever thing, that is not good. And so this morning we're going to go from the nursery into the courtroom, and here's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn, and let me just state my headings this afternoon just very consecutively, because I think if we get the headings, we've probably got the gist of our passage, so that if I expire with a croak, you'll have heard all that you need to know. Here it is. We're all able to spot injustice. That's what verses 23 and 24 say. We can all spot injustice. And we all want justice. That's what verse 24 says. And then verse 25 reminds us that what we actually need is not justice, but mercy. Okay. So here we are in the visitors' gallery of the courtroom, verses 23 and 24. We're in the courtroom. We're observing the proceedings. We're there on our field trip. We're watching what's happening. We've heard the evidence being presented against the accused, and it is shocking. What we've heard has made our ears tingle. It's made our hair stand up on end. We are looking at a scoundrel. The accused is an absolute rogue by anyone's standards. The evidence is presented, and the court falls silent as the judge gets ready to pronounce his verdict. And as the court waits to hear what the judge is going to say, the judge clears his throat and says to the individual, "You are in the right." Verse 24. You're in the right. And you're shocked. And I'm shocked. And the courtroom's shocked. And everyone's shocked, because we say that is absolutely, utterly unjust. And guess what? The person who's a non-believer is going to agree with that. Even the person who is a non-believer has a sense of right and wrong. Oh yes, we recognize justice because we are created by a God who is a just God. A God who, as we heard in our call to worship, loves justice. He is a righteous God. He loves justice. He has created us in His image. The shorter catechism, you'll remember, reminds us God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is a just God, and God, who has created men and women in His image, has imparted to us a sense of right and wrong. There's common ground between you and your unbelieving friend. The person who is able to say, that's not fair, the person who is able to say, that's unjust, the unbeliever who is exercised by injustice in the world has a sense of injustice, because that person, though they may deny God to His face, that person is created in the image of God. And that person has an understanding of right and wrong, and understands that certain things are right and just, and other things are unjust and unfair. It's something that our children have an understanding of right from their littlest years. You hear the child say, "That's not fair." And the child is able to say that because that child is created in the image of God with a sense that some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are just and some things are unfair. One of the things that people noticed about the Lord Jesus was that Jesus was absolutely fair in His dealings with people. Jesus treated people with fairness and with justice. We remember how Luke describes for us in chapter 20 of his gospel how some of Jesus' enemies, mind you, some of Jesus' enemies went to Him and said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality. You show no partiality, but rightly teach the way of God." Jesus was recognized as someone who spoke with absolute truth and who dealt with people in absolute accordance with justice. And it didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter if you were a rich young ruler. It didn't matter if you were a prostitute from the street. It didn't matter if you were a Pharisee. It didn't matter if you were a tax collector. Jesus spoke to each of those people with directness, with truth, and with justice. And what did Jesus say to all of those people? Jesus said to all of those people, "You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. You who are able to look at other people and see the injustices that they perpetrate, you also are someone who has fallen short of God's standards of glory. And Jesus, with perfect fairness, with perfect honesty, and with rigorous justice, points out to us the fact that we also stand condemned before a holy and righteous God. We all recognize injustice, and Jesus identifies for us the fact that we're fallen sinners. And of course, in that respect, where the playing field is entirely level, there's not one of us here who doesn't stand before God or before one another as individuals who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And one of the great things about Scripture is that God comes to us, and there are many, many ways in which we differ. But there are certain ways in which, no matter what our background, no matter what our appearance, no matter what be our ethnicity, there are certain respects in which we are absolutely alike and absolutely identical to one another. We're all created in the image of God. We're all fallen sinners. We all need a Savior. The Lord Jesus comes to us as that Savior. We all recognize, we can all spot injustice. We all want justice, don't we? That's the second thing that we wanted to observe from our verses this afternoon. Then verse 24 highlights that. Here's the judge who, in pronouncing a verdict regarding this rogue, this scoundrel, says, "You're in the right." The courtroom is shocked. Why is the courtroom shocked? The courtroom is shocked because the courtroom recognizes a miscarriage of justice, and we want justice to be done. It's intolerable or unthinkable to imagine an environment in which there's no exercise of justice whatsoever. Verse 24, the unjust judge will be cursed by the peoples, abhorred by the nations. Matthew Henry says the people are going to cry out, "Shame! This is a shameful verdict." I don't know if you've ever chanced to watch or listen to the House of Commons in session back in London. And of course, you'll hear the periodic outbursts from the floor of the chamber. And quite often, you'll hear people shout, "Shame, shame," when they disagree with something that's been said or some policy that's being advocated. Here's an outcry against the exercise of injustice by this judge. And as the wise person writes, he's not just writing here about the people of God recognizing injustice. When he says that unjust judge will be cursed by the peoples, he's saying regardless of whether these are godly people or ungodly people, even if they're pagans and Gentiles, they're still going to be shocked and horrified and give voice to their sense of outrage and shame at such a miscarriage of justice. That ought not to happen. James says to us in chapter 2, verse 9, "If you show partiality, you are convicted of sin." Excuse me, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. James is saying, people of God, don't do that. People of God, a part of your witness is that your interactions with one another be fair and impartial, that you treat one another with fairness, that you not treat one another according to their appearance or according to whether they are your friends. Don't allow the Lord Jesus to be dishonored by treating people in different kinds of ways. And as we hear this outcry of shame, we have a sense that there's an outcry because, you see, even though injustice gets done on earth, as the Scripture reminds us in Genesis chapter 18, the judge of all the earth does what is right. We are all subject to the jurisdiction of a great judge. And that goes for us whether we are believers or unbelievers. Whether we deny God or acknowledge God, we still stand under the jurisdiction of a righteous God. And as James tells us, if we are very good, and to our own, at least by our own standards, don't break this aspect of God's law. And don't we pat ourselves on the back because I didn't commit that sin. James says, but if you committed this sin, then you also are a sinner. And you know, we have a categorization for sins and we calibrate our sinfulness and the actions of others. We all are sinners. We all need a Savior. The Lord Jesus is the one who comes to needy sinners. We want justice for other people. But you know, what we need is mercy. And that's what our last verse speaks about. Those who rebuke the wicked will have delight. A good blessing will come upon them. There's an upward focus, because when the writer speaks of blessing falling on those who act with justice and fairness, it's a recognition that God is the one who ultimately is on control. God smiles on those who do right, those who are fair and just, those who are impartial. That's great, but as James tells us, the one who keeps all of the law but fails on one point has become guilty of all of it. See, that's where the Holy Spirit levels out the playing field, where the Holy Spirit humbles us. We're guilty of all of God's law. And while we want others to get justice, what we really need for ourselves is mercy. Isn't that right? We need God's mercy, because if God were to deal with us according to our sins, we would be condemned. The great and wonderful truth of the gospel is that Jesus has borne our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus is the one in whom God shows mercy to us. And then, having tasted the mercy of God, then we show mercy to others. Then our interactions with one another as the people of God are not judgmental interactions. They're not critical interactions. They're not interactions that show partiality or bias or favoritism. They're interactions that show mercy. And so let me encourage you this morning. The Lord tells us in Micah that he has shown us what is good. What does the Lord require of you? That you love justice, that you do mercy, and walk humbly with God. Yes, we love justice as the people of God, but we do mercy. Mercy, says James, triumphs over judgment. We trust God as the just judge, but we show mercy to one another. And we point one another to the Lord Jesus, the one who is the Savior, who forgives our sins. As John Newton writes, let us wonder. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. God is a just God. We recognize injustice. We recognize wrong. If we're honest, we recognize the injustice and wrong in ourselves. We have a desire for justice, but we need mercy. God shows mercy in the Lord Jesus. Show mercy to others for the sake of the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, for your mercy. We thank you for your gentle instruction. We pray that we might indeed learn from your word. We ask that in our interactions with one another here and with those with whom we come into contact, that we might indeed honor that which is just and right. But we pray that we would be quick to show mercy, and that we might ever be pointing to the Lord Jesus. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn of Newton's just now, hymn number 172. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. 172 in the Trinity hymnal. Will you rise to sing?